Real persecution is a present reality for hundreds of Christians all over the world. And not that we know very much about that in Britain. We show that in the things that we say, don't we? Somebody would come up to me and say, "Pray for me, I'm being persecuted, and my friends at work are giving me a hard time because I go to church." And so we've reduced persecution to just getting a hard time at work. Or people will say, "Satan's giving me a really hard time. I've got a terrible cold and I wasn't able to find a parking space this morning." And so we've reduced satanic attack to finding a parking space. See, in Britain we know very little about real opposition. But be sure, genuine persecution is a reality for hundreds of Christians all over the world, in nations that are represented here, and indeed that many of you may go back to when you've left Britain. If you were at the prayer gathering on Tuesday night, then you'd have been reminded of that. We were asked to pray for a Pastor Lee from China. Pastor Lee stood up to preach in his church, and as he stood up, he was whisked away by the Chinese religious authorities. And we were asked to pray for him in jail. His crime? Being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, there are similar stories from all over the world. Persecution, you see, is a present reality for many Christians. And last week, we saw why. See, in Revelation chapter 12, we discovered that Satan, the dragon, had been let loose on this earth, having been cast out of heaven, and he is furious about it. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, that great serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And so now Satan has turned his attention to wage war against the church, God's people, depicted as the woman, do you remember, in chapter 12. And so as we look down to verse 13 of chapter 12, we read, "When the dragon saw he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman," God's people, the church. So Christian, don't be surprised when you're persecuted, when bearing the name of Christ gives you a hard time. We should expect it. We're in a war zone. We're being pursued by Satan, hounded by him. And the minute you become a part of the worldwide body of believers, you are his enemy. And now, as we come to chapter 13, we'll discover how Satan fights against God's people. And if failing to get a parking space is your idea of the devil's schemes, well, you're in for a surprise this evening. As we arrive at chapter 13, verse 1, we see the dragon, Satan, standing on the seashore. And verse 1, John writes, "I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name." Rising from the sea is a terrible and awesome figure. Now, please don't be thrown by the imagery. I read about dragons and beasts with horns and 7 heads, and it's too easy to dismiss this as all being from the land of make-believe. But please don't be thrown by it. You see, we have our own language of signs and symbols that make perfect sense to us. Take political cartoons. In them, Britain is represented by a lion or a bulldog. When you see an eagle, you think of America, and a great bear, Russia. And that's not so different from what we see going on here. The symbols are representative of realities. Likewise, the beast coming out of the sea, a truly terrifying creature, verse 2. "The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power." The ferocity of a leopard, the power of a bear, the terror of a lion, and behind it all, the evil of the dragon, Satan himself. And Revelation itself tells us where we will meet this beast. We won't go there now, but look it up later. Chapters 17 and 19 show us that allies of the beast are kings, rulers and authorities who make war against the Lamb. A couple of references for you if you want to look it up later. Chapter 17, verses 12 to 14, and chapter 19, verse 19. Political powers who are against the Lord Jesus Christ. Heads of state, governments, philosophies that control a nation. The beast is behind anything political or military that is against Jesus Christ and his people, you and me. The beast from the sea, you see, is an agent from Satan. Look at the end of verse 2 again. "The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority." We deal with the beast, but make no mistake, Satan is behind him. And as verse 2 tells us, Satan has given the beast great authority. He has influence over the whole world. You see that at the end of verse 3? The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. He uses his power to make people worship Satan, verse 4. Men worship the dragon. And the beast is blasphemous, verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. Now, that's not to say he shouts obscenities all over the place, but he speaks as if he were God. And all the while, the beast is fighting against God's people. Verse 7, he was given power to make war against the saints, that's ordinary Christians, and to conquer them. And terrifyingly, there is nowhere to hide. Again, verse 7, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. The first 10 verses of chapter 13 depict the beast as one with despotic power. And right through history, we have seen this beast at work. It wouldn't have been hard for John's first readers to see the beast behind the Roman Empire, controlling the emperor, a despotic tyrant, and against the Christians, you see. And since then, the beast has been behind countless leaders, kingdoms, dictators. But we need a word of caution here. We will always need to balance this chapter 13 of Revelation with Romans chapter 13. You may want to just flip over to Romans chapter 13 and come to maybe some familiar words to you. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. You see, as we saw in Revelation chapter 4, God is in ultimate control of the world. No authority exists apart from his divine permission. And so, Romans chapter 13 verse 1, we are to submit to governments. However, this command is given with the assumption that the government is doing its work properly. Once rulers and authorities take advantage of their God-given position, when they deny the law of God, well, then there may be times when we are to resist them, when we're to actually disobey them, when what they're saying is contrary to what God tells us to do. And it's then that the beast of Revelation chapter 13 is the power behind the state, as we come back to Revelation. Our history has repeatedly thrown up governments that have thrived on naked power, opposing God and threatening his people. In the summer of 1990, I went to, it was still then, the USSR. And as I got speaking to people there, my brief as I went out with a Christian organization was to speak to English-speaking students, Russian students, to try and tell them about the Lord Jesus. And as I spoke to many of them, they were telling me that unless you were a member of the Communist Party, you would have no privileges. You're excluded from certain places, denied luxuries. By luxuries, they meant a bar of soap. And if you were a Christian, you certainly wouldn't be a member of the party. Become a Christian, and you were denied all those things. There is a glimpse of the power of the beast. You see, much of the beast's power comes from his apparent invincibility. Look at verse 3. One of the heads of the beast, this is chapter 13 of Revelation again, verse 3. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The world is astonished that this beast doesn't die when he seems to be fatally wounded. See, it seems the beast cannot be put down. That's why people worship the beast. You see verse 4? Men worship the dragon because he'd been given authority to the beast. They also worship the beast and ask, who's like the beast? Who can make war against him? Now again, in this century alone, we can think of many who have appeared to be fatally wounded but have bounced back to continue their reign of terror. Adolf Hitler in the Third Reich. Hitler survived countless assassination attempts. In his day, he appeared invincible. And Idi Amin. Now, I heard of a story this week, Richard was telling me about it, of one occasion when a grenade was thrown at Idi Amin. It hit him on the head, bounced off, blew up, and he walked away from the attack. Astonishing. You see, at the time, his regime looked unconquerable. And what about Saddam Hussein in our own day today? In the last 10 years, I've heard countless current affairs experts predict his demise. They've said of one event or another that it would end Saddam's military grip or his popular support, but time and again he bounces back. He seems impregnable. See, these characters, verse 3, seem to be fatally wounded, but they recover to have even more power. That is the power of the beast behind them. And people are left asking, verse 4, who can make war against him? No one dares fight against a dictator who seems invincible. Did you see the newspaper report today? The Iraqi government has executed a 70-year-old blind man and his 7 sons on suspicion that an 8th son of his was involved in the 1996 assassination attempt on President Hussein's son. You see, when that happens, you dare not fight against him. Now, please do not mishear me. I have not just said that Saddam Hussein is the beast. The beast from the sea has been around for 2,000 years, and he will be around until Jesus Christ returns. For, do you see verse 5? He was given authority for 42 months, 3.5 years, as we heard last week. It's the time of the New Testament church. The beast from the sea is around for the whole of the time between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. So no one individual or regime is the beast, but rather the beast is behind any reign of terror, hell-bent on destroying the Christian church. And as verse 7 tells us, he has authority over every nation, so let's not be naive about Britain here. See, the capitalist West can be just as much against the Church of Jesus Christ. It will be far more subtle. But let's be sure we don't underestimate the magnetism of materialism. It's as strong in pulling people away from Jesus Christ as any dictator denying freedom to worship Christ. You and I know that. So then, the beast from the sea is behind any political system against God's people, against the Christian church. And behind the beast is the dragon, Satan himself. The one who wants to take the place of God, the one who wants all to worship him. And through the work of the beast gets the worship from all. You see verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All that is except Christians. Verse 8 again, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb. See, all worship except those who've not been written in the, all except who've been written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, there is only one thing that can protect us from worshipping the beast, and that is belonging to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we will be seduced by his power. Only those who belong to Jesus Christ will stand up against the beast of the sea. But be sure, as we do, we will suffer for it. You see, as Michael Wilcock points out, we can expect to suffer when we question the assumptions and criticize the ideals of the society we live in. And of course, Christians will do that. We won't be prepared to worship the beast, to say that Caesar is Lord, to renounce our faith in Jesus Christ, to compromise the truth for the sake of a career, to exchange our principles for a comfortable life. And so be sure to hear this, Christian, verse 9, he who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. Stand up for Jesus Christ, and we will suffer in this life. Which is why we must pray for, verse 10, patient endurance and faithfulness. And when you're at the prayer gathering, wondering what to pray for one of our missionaries in a far-off land that you know nothing about, pray that the Lord would give them this, patience to endure the persecution of the state. Pray that the Lord would keep them faithful to himself. We need patient endurance because it will be tough. And it will be tough because there's a second beast. Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Here are the two beasts now together. If you thought the first beast was awesome enough, the two beasts together are a lethal combination. Christian, beware. Verse 11, this beast looks like a lamb. He looks like Jesus. But he doesn't speak like Jesus, verse 11. He speaks like Satan. But looks can be deceptive. And look what this beast can do, verse 13. He performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. When will Christians learn? Satan can do miraculous signs. In Exodus, we see how Pharaoh's magicians could mimic the signs and wonders of Moses. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus himself said this: false Christs and prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. We've been warned, yet time and again Christians fall for this one. The danger of the beast of the land is that he looks like a lamb. That's the real danger. False religion that looks like the real thing. The beast is the devil in a dog collar. So Christian, don't be too charitable. Don't be deceived by miracles that come from those who call themselves Christian. See, let me turn you to some other words from Jesus in case you think I'm overdoing it. Matthew chapter 7, page 972. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Page 972. See, Jesus warned us of these false signs and miracles. Matthew 7, verse 21, page 972. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, that is the final day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There it is, in black and white, Jesus' own words to us. You see, every few years a new story pops up of statues of the Virgin Mary crying, and we go, of people with stigmata, you know, blood flowing from their hands that look as if they've been crucified. And what's the latest in Protestant churches? Tooth fillings being turned gold. I know it's bizarre, isn't it? But people are taken in by it. When these things happen, are we going to be fooled? You see, these things that I've just been mentioning are easy miracles for the beast, verse 13. For the beast that can cause fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. See, that sounds like a lot like the great miracle of Elijah when he was faced by the prophets of Baal. Satan can match even the most powerful miracle. And once people are taken in, the beast has a real hold over them. Verse 14. See, because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. Powerful idols. See, the great put down in the Old Testament is that idols are dead and dumb. But the beast can make idols look real. Not dead, but with life in it, verse 15. Not dumb, but able to speak, verse 15. So for a few years ago now, when my wife Caroline and I were on a trip to New Zealand, we stopped off in Singapore. We just had a day and a night there, and so we decided to go on the city tour just to see if we could do Singapore in a day. And one of the places that we were taken to was a temple. And we wandered around it, and in no time at all, it was evident that this place was an oppressive place of fear. As we saw people coming and bowing before these idols, offering their little bits of fruits and nuts and things. Full of idols all over the place it was. Now you see, the idols I saw in Singapore were clearly dead. They couldn't speak, but they still had a grip over people. They had a reign of terror over these poor folks who'd been taken in by them. People really believed that they'd die if they didn't keep worshipping those idols, just as in verse 15. But you see, verse 15, they're even more powerful. They have even greater grip on people when the idols appear to be alive. As you see, the beast of the earth is the beast of false religion. He's called the false prophet later on in Revelation. Put this beast together with the beast of the sea, and they are a lethal combination. State and religion, the wickedness of state religion. Don't underestimate it. Not just making war against the saints, as in verse 7, but controlling and manipulating men and women, verse 16. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand and on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. See, I can think immediately of Islamic states where there's no freedom to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you do, no freedom at all, no freedom to buy or to sell. But even more wicked, even more lethal, is when the beast looks like a lamb. You see, that's the real danger. So I can think of a man who was converted to Jesus Christ after hearing the gospel in Verona, in Italy. Once converted, he lost his job, unemployed, and then unemployable and destitute, because the priest had to sign a form for him to get a job. And once he was a follower of Jesus Christ, a Protestant, the priest refused. That's verses 16 and 17 being worked out. If you don't have the right credentials, if you follow Jesus Christ, you will suffer economically. Oh, and let's point inwards for a moment. The Church of England has been just as guilty too. Think of the great preacher John Bunyan, put in jail for 12 years, not being able to support his family in jail. Why? His crime? He was a nonconformist, not a member of the Church of England, and he wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the lethal cocktail of state and religion, the beast of the sea and the beast of the land. Christian, don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't be surprised when state religion is against you, because that is how Satan is pursuing God's people. Religion controlled by the government will never allow you to proclaim the gospel, because the gospel will challenge the authorities and they won't put up with it. But be encouraged, verse 18. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it's man's number. His number is 666. Doesn't sound like much of an encouragement. When it comes to the number 666, it seems imagination has no limits at all. I spent a summer in New York working amongst drug addicts. And while I was there, with a day off, somebody else who was working with me, a Native American, took me along to Fifth Avenue. And he stood me outside an enormous multinational building in Fifth Avenue. And he said to me, "There's the beast." Well, I didn't see a beast in front of me, just a big building. And I looked rather perplexed, and I hadn't been reading Revelation 13, so I wasn't really thinking about 666. But he said to me, "Look at the address." And there it was, Fifth Avenue, number 666, the beast. There is so much hysteria behind this number. Some people would have us enter into the most astonishing mathematical exercises to work out whose name the number points to. But verse 18, this calls for wisdom, not a calculator, you see. If seven is the complete number, six is to fall short of perfection. Six means failure. 666, failure upon failure upon failure. Now that's a fact worth knowing about the beast. The beast will not succeed. He is doomed to failure. That's the point, surely. And how we need to know that when we're persecuted. And indeed, how we need to have chapter 14 when we're persecuted. Because chapter 14 tells me how to cope in the midst of persecution. You see, when you're not able to get a job just because you're a believer, when your home is taken from you, when you're excluded from the economy because you bear the name of Christ, when you have no civil rights, when you face the constant threat of imprisonment, how do you cope? You need the great truth of chapter 14 and verse 1. "Then I looked," says John, "and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads." Do you see the contrast with chapter 13, verse 17? Follow the beast and you get an impersonal number. Be a child of God and you're given a name. For the 144,000 are all God's people. This is not a literal number. It's a multiple of the figure 12, the number for the church. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles multiplied together and then by 1,000. 144,000 represents all the people who belong to the Lamb. The thousands of true believers throughout history. All of us here who are wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. And you know, if that is you, if you really are a wholehearted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then did you know you are in the Bible? Yes, you personally. believer, you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. You're in the Bible, and you see where you are? You're there in verse 1 with the rest of God's people. You're standing with Jesus in the New Jerusalem. Do you see the point? It's certain. John is looking to the future. And he says, if you're one of God's people, you've already been seen in the future, standing with Jesus in the New Jerusalem. Knowing that when you're persecuted is priceless. And as you look at these verses, you hear the sound like rushing water from verse 2. It's the sound of music, of harps playing. In God's city, we're going to be singing a song. Well, there's no mention of whether Gerard or Noel are conducting, but they're both there singing with us. They're singing the song that only Christians can sing in verse 3. Singing a new song of a new experience, free from all the persecution of the dragon and his beasts. Isn't it thrilling? See, if you're really suffering at the hands of these beasts just for being a Christian, this vision is magnificent. Once you know that this is your destiny, you will keep yourself pure, you'll follow the Lamb, you'll be truthful and blameless in your living. That's how verses 4 and 5 describe the Christian life. And you'll live that even though being faithful to Jesus Christ means trouble for you. You'll live faithfully because you know what's to come. Being with the Lamb, with the 144,000, all God's people, praising the Lamb. And the three messages of verses 6 to 11 will also keep you faithful to Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel, verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language and people. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea and the springs of water. You see, just as the beasts are rampant over the whole earth, so the gospel will be proclaimed over the whole earth, verse 6. And the message of the gospel, verse 7, fear God, give him glory. Don't fear the beasts. They're only scary for a short time. No, fear God. Fear God rather than the beasts, because the second message, verse 8, a second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. This message is the message that godless authorities will end. See, Babylon is the symbol of world government opposed to Jesus Christ. There's no future for the beasts. Give your allegiance to the state and you're backing a loser, so fear God. Follow Jesus Christ. And fear God because of the third message. Verses 9 to 11. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He'll be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. The message of God's wrath for individuals. Those who follow the beast will suffer God's wrath forever. Followers of Jesus Christ suffer only for a short time. Following the beast will mean suffering for eternity. Verse 11, there's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. See, there will be no rest for the wicked. Christian, be sure of those three messages. Be sure of them, Christian, when you are tempted to turn to the beast. When you're tempted to turn to the beast because you think it will free you from pain now. Remember the message of the gospel. Fear God, not the beast. Remember the message to godless authorities. They have no future. Remember the message of God's wrath. Following the beast will mean torment forever. And when you remember those messages, you will remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Verse 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. And if you're an unbeliever today, remember, the only thing that can protect you from the dragon and his beast is belonging to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so through the message of the gospel, God calls you to fear him. He calls you to know that godless authorities have no future. And he calls you to know that to fail to turn to Jesus Christ will mean torment forever. There is rest for the Christian, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labour, for their deeds will follow them. There's rest for the Christian. But after that, all that's left in this chapter is the dreadful harvest of judgment. And who wants to be caught up in that? Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we thank you again that you have revealed to us the way of the evil one. Not that we concentrate on him, but so that we know his schemes. We thank you so much for the wonderful protection for Christians. We thank you that you will keep us and bring us to be spending all eternity with the Lamb in Mount Zion with all the rest of God's people. But in the meantime, we know this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness. And we ask that for ourselves. Make us patiently endure and keep us faithful to you, we pray. And for any who don't know you this evening, Lord and God, we ask you to give them the grace to turn to you, even before they leave here this evening. May they become one of that wonderful number who've already been seen in the future, praising you for all eternity. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.